And now let us continue in prayer. Come, Holy Spirit, giver of life, breathe into us that we may hear a word of truth this day. Draw us into communion, enable us to love, conspire to make us one with you for the world you so deeply love. In Christ we pray. Amen. Today's first reading from the Hebrew Scriptures is the story of the prophet Isaiah's call to ministry. We read it traditionally on Trinity Sunday because it contains a vision of the majesty and the sovereignty of God, who speaks in the heavenly court as ruler of the cosmos. Reading from the book of Isaiah, chapter 6, beginning with the first verse, listen for God's word to us today. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lofty, and the hem of his robe filled the temple. Seraphs were in attendance above him. Each had six wings. With two they covered their faces, and with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." The pivots on the threshold shook at the voices of those who called, and the house filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. Yet my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphs flew to me, holding a live coal that had been taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. The seraph touched my mouth with it and said, "Now that this has touched your lips, your guilt has departed and your sin is blotted out." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here I am. Send me." So ends the first reading, and the children may depart for now.
Today's gospel lesson is the story of Nicodemus coming to Jesus by night. Jesus tells of God's love in terms of our being born from above. The gospel reading also uses language that helped the church shape its doctrine of the Trinity. Reading from John chapter 3, verses 1 to 17, listen again for the word of God. Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God." Jesus answered him, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." Nicodemus said to him, "How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I say to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things, and you do not believe, How can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
So it's Trinity Sunday, the only festival of the church devoted to a doctrine. Yay! No? For millennia, there have been so many images employed to teach people about the Holy Trinity. A shamrock, three leaves in one. A triangle, three sides equals one triangle. A glass of water, ice cubes, and mists from a plant mister. One pastor offers a quite contemporary image saying that the Holy Spirit is the wireless connection between us and the Son and us and the Father because they have been hardwired together in the one essence we call God. I find these images as confusing as they are helpful. A few years ago, at a medical appointment shortly after Trinity Sunday, my doctor asked me, "So how do you explain the Trinity?" It's an occupational hazard. You go for a checkup and find yourself discussing theology while wearing a paper gown. Anyway, my doc said that her pastor had explained the Trinity to the children with an egg, because an egg has three parts, yolk and white and shell, but together all three parts make up one egg, to which I replied, "Oh, but what I like about my doctor's egg example, if you imagine breaking a raw egg and separating the yolk and the white and the shell, what I like about that image isn't that it's accurate, but that it's messy. As are all of our human attempts to explain God, well-intentioned, but imperfect and often untidy. So maybe the Trinity is easier to wrap our heads around as an ongoing story rather than a static illustration, much less a doctrine. An expansive story that we know through the stories of the Bible and of our lives. Even better, it's a love story. The story of God's passionate love for the world that God created. The story of a God who refused to give up on God's creation and refuses to give up still. And, like a lot of love stories, it can be pretty messy. Now, we can't hear the whole story today. It's not over yet. But we know bits and pieces. In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth, one part goes, when God, the Creator, spoke the world into being through the word of God, and the breath of God swept through the darkness, and God created all that is, including people, and then things got messy fast. Another part of the story goes, Joseph went from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David called Bethlehem, to be registered with Mary, to whom he was engaged and who was expecting a child. And a baby was born to a teen mom in an animal shelter. Talk about messy. There are stories of healings and welcoming and miracles, of false arrest and hasty court appearance, There's the story of a tortured man crying, "Father, forgive them." And the story of an empty tomb. Messy doesn't begin to describe either of those events. There's the story of the birth of the church at Pentecost, when the gathered believers were so filled with the Holy Spirit that people assumed that they were drunk. And then there are stories of our encounters with the living triune God. There's, for instance, a story told some years ago by John Buchanan, now retired pastor of the great Fourth Presbyterian Church in Chicago, about baptizing a two-year-old boy. Buchanan said, "The little boy was fine with the whole thing, didn't fuss or cry. In fact, he seemed perfectly comfortable when I took him in my arms, didn't flinch when I touched his head with the water. And when I said, 'Christopher, you are a child of God, sealed by the Holy Spirit in your baptism, and you belong to Jesus Christ forever,' he looked me in the eye and said clearly and articulately, 'Uh-oh.'" It's a cute story, but that little boy was on to something. He seemed to know instinctively what the author of the letter to the Hebrews had learned. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Of course, he said, "Uh-oh." Isaiah got it. The awe, the fear even, before the living God. "Woe is me, I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. Yet my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Now, biblical prophets always have a call story. It's like their certificate of ordination. And this is Isaiah's. It happens in the year that King Uzziah died. In, that is, a very specific time in history, a time that saw the end of relative peace and security for the Hebrew people and ushered in a long era of almost constant threat from neighboring Assyria. It shouldn't surprise us that Isaiah puts a date stamp on his story. For God often calls prophets forth in times of upheaval and usually calls them as they're just going about their business. In the year that Dr. King was assassinated, or in the year of September 11th, the year that President Trump took office. Servants of the Lord aren't called in a vacuum, but in the midst of personal and global events. So Isaiah walked into the temple, maybe worrying about the state of the world, maybe worrying about the state of his personal finances. And there in the temple, he came face to face with the holiness of God. It's quite a vision. The Lord God enthroned high above the sanctuary, the billowing robe filling every available space. Those weird creatures, the fiery seraphim, like winged snakes, swooping around and covering their faces and bodies with their multiple wings, singing in praise and awe and, yes, fear. "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." The temple fills with smoke as the ground shakes. And Isaiah? He's shaking in his sandals. The heavenly creatures have covered their eyes, but he has seen the Lord. And he knows he's human and unworthy and fears that all is lost. Uh-oh. Then, One of the seraphs dive bombs in, holding a live coal at arm's or wing's length, and touches Isaiah's mouth with a fire that, it seems, burns but does not consume, and cleanses Isaiah of all his sin, all his guilt. And so he is made ready to hear the Lord's word and answer the Lord's call. Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Here I am, Isaiah cries, perhaps surprising himself. Send me! Eagerly responding to the call of a God who seems completely other, elevated and distant and awe-inspiring, but who reached out, offering Isaiah forgiveness, not through a magic potion or the wave of a heavenly wand, but through things as mundane as a charcoal briquette and a pair of tongs. As the wind of the seraph's wings cooled Isaiah's brow and set his heart on fire. The picture of God in Isaiah is kind of frightening. And it is certainly, or should be, awe-inspiring. And if we look at it without flinching, it may help us realize how often we make God in our image, or at least our preferred image. While the blessing of the Trinity is that it gives us a really big picture of God, the pitfall is that we may prefer to latch on to only one person of the Trinity, or even one aspect of that one person. But we can't build a wall between the huge, transcendent, totally awesome Creator God and the immanent God with us of Jesus the Christ and the inspiring God the Spirit. There is one God. A God whose garment overflows the sanctuary, yet who chooses also to come to us as a baby. Yet above that Bethlehem hillside, the angels didn't say, "Aw, how cute. Let's bundle God up in a onesie and tuck God safely up in a manger." No, they sang, "Glory to God in the highest." Jesus is our teacher and brother and friend, but he's also the angry prophet who hurled tables around the temple and called out hypocrites and pronounced woe on those who disobeyed God. He is both intercessor and judge. The Holy Spirit is our advocate, whose gentle breath revives us in times of trial. But the Spirit can also blow through the world and our lives like a fierce wind, overturning our plans and scouring our souls. Our Creator God is like a loving father and a nurturing mother. But that same God is the one whose fearful glory overflows our limited expectations and our pathetic attempts to define or contain or control God. Yet that same fearsome God is one who cleanses us and calls to us. Whom shall I send? God called. Isaiah, still quaking maybe, but renewed and willing, cried out, "Over here! Send me." Many people, in my experience as a pastor, many people are happy to share stories of late night heart to hearts with Jesus, like the one Nicodemus had. Maybe we're less comfortable telling of those awe-filled experiences when God stopped us in our tracks and brought us to our knees. Maybe we don't even recognize those times for what they are because our picture of God isn't big enough to encompass both intimacy and awe, heart to heart, and uh-oh. What's your story? I bet you have more than one. The threeness of God, Creator, Christ, and Spirit, is both God's way of manifesting God's very being to us and our way of trying to comprehend the complexity of that being, the awesomeness, the hugeness of God, who is too big to be contained by our sanctuaries or our doctrines, big enough to overflow and surpass our expectations and limitations, big enough to overflow even our poor, fearful, doubtful, shuttered hearts and spill into every hidden corner of our lives, yet small enough to long to be with us, to call each of us into the everyday messiness of relationship, communion, if you will, with God and with one another. Awesome. In the name of the Mother and of the Child and of the Sacred Wind, Amen.